next Friday, Saturday, and I'll send out an email. I have those who have signed up. I'll send out an email, give you one more chance to make sure you want to go, and give you some information about when we'll be gathering and leaving and all of that good stuff. And then 2 weekends later, the first weekend in November, I think it's November 2nd and 3rd, I mentioned it Sunday, the youth, the teens have been invited to join Faith Bible Fellowship in their usual weekend fall getaway. So if you're interested in that, let me know. I'll be going up. All right. Jake, are you okay? Holding that big fish? You think you can? That's his glamour shot, that big fish. You think you can stand up and pray for us? All right. Amen. All right, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We're kind of steadily making our way through the book. We began with an overview. And then we've kind of seen this common contrast or this common theme of the law. And we saw that there were two sides of the law in the first three chapters. There were those who had it and those who didn't. And we saw the conclusion for both groups where they were dead in sin. The Gentile did not have the law, and yet God says they had truth, and they exchanged it for a lie. They suppressed the truth in ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then he turned to the Jew, and he said, you had the law, you had truth, and not only did you exchange it, and not only did you suppress it in unrighteousness and ungodliness, but you killed the prophets. You crucified the Son of God. And his conclusion after the first three chapters is that all men suffer from the same problem, that they are dead and undone in sin. All men have offended a holy God, and the law leaves every man's mouth shut before him. But then we quickly shifted to the good news. And just as every man was dead in sin, every man could be justified or made alive through faith in Christ. And then two Sundays ago, we looked at that kind of great transition passage in Romans, the last half of Romans chapter 5, where we saw that Paul was shifting from the problem of sins on us, our responsibility to the sins that we have committed. He tells us that those sins proved what God says about us, and that each of us are born with a genetic problem. We're born dead in sin, and it's passed to every man, and therefore we're responsible for it. And he says that we see that in the way that we sin. And he says he's going to transition from the question or the problem of our sins to the problem of our sin. No longer just the recorded transgressions that we had committed, the things that we had to answer to a righteous God for, but he shifted to the problem of sin within us. It was the picture of the fruit and the root. There's the fruit which comes from the roots, and you can grind the fruit off, but as long as the roots are there, you can continue to see it grow back. I'm going to read one more time what Donald Gray Barnhouse said about it. I think it's a great picture. He says, the earlier chapters of Romans deals with the outbreak of sin in all human beings, considered not as sin, but sins. Not the poison in the bloodstream, but the boils caused by that poison. And so we saw that each and every one of us can be justified, declared righteous through faith in Jesus Christ, and that deals with the problem of sins. But we get saved, and we find that we still have a sinful nature. We still have the poison in the bloodstream. And when we get to chapter 6, he's going to deal with the poison. And so we've seen that you and I had a legacy in Adam that was not a good legacy. We had an inheritance, but it was an inheritance that we didn't want. But in Christ, there's a newness of life. There's a newness of inheritance, and we have a new hope and a new future. We can be made new creations. And so this evening in chapter 6, we're going to see that he anticipates two objections in dealing with sanctification. He kind of anticipates two questions that you and I might ask when we say, well, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Or if I'm free from the responsibility of the law, where does that leave me? And so he addresses those two questions. In Romans chapter 6, the first 14 verses, he asks really what to the sinful heart seems like a very reasonable question. If by sinning, the result of my sin was an abundance of the grace of God, why would I ever stop sinning? Why not just live it up? Why not just sin more so that if grace abounds when I sin, why not keep doing it? And he's going to answer that question. In verse 15 on, there's a second question, which he says, you know, he anticipates the reader or the Roman believer saying, well, if I'm no longer bound by the law and the law doesn't confine me, then I can do whatever I want, right? If I don't have to look, Bert's been going through the Ten Commandments. If I look at those Ten Commandments and I'm now free from the responsibility to the law, then why do I care what they say? I'm free to do whatever I want. And so he's going to address those primary concerns. So some have put it this way. In chapter 6, we saw contrasted lives. A life in Adam or a life in Christ. This evening, we're going to see, chapter 5 was contrasted legacies, what were left in Adam, what were left in Christ. Chapter 6 is contrasted lives. And chapter 7 is contrasted laws. And so we come to that first question, and I think there are two key words that are going to flow through chapters 6, 7, and 8. The first word is the word know, or knowledge, in some form. The word knowledge, or know, is going to be found 14 times in chapters 6, 7, and 8. It's an important word, and it's an important part of the message, or the truth, that Paul is going to try to lay forth as you and I anticipate or get the answers to those questions. And so we're going to see this word know repeated many times tonight in chapter 6 alone. I think far too often we hear people, when it talks about the things of the Word of God, they'll say things, well, I don't like labels. I don't like it when you call me an idiot. But when I ask you if you speak English or French, I kind of like that label, because it helps me understand what we're talking about. Are you speaking the English language or are you speaking the French language? And so what we're getting at is just kind of this mentality that has been kind of surging through our culture, is that there is no attainable truth. It's not a new idea. It's what Pontius Pilate said to Christ. What is truth, right? And yet I think we're going to see that an important part of us having a different life in Christ is knowing some very, very important things. Here's another one you might hear people say. Doctrine divides. You ever heard that? Stubborn people can divide over doctrine, but doctrine empowers. Sound doctrine, the Word of God, it should be a guide. It should be something that encourages us. I kid you not. A few weeks back, a couple was asking me about a church they were thinking of going to. And I said, well, it's not an assembly. I've never been there. I don't know what they believe. I said, let's just go to their statement of belief. And it was very sound. You know, the only way of salvation is through Christ, this, that, and the other. And then they got to this one point, and they said, we would rather focus on things we agree on than doctrines that divide. It sounds very noble, doesn't it? In essence, I don't know the place, but to me, I think it's kind of the theme of the day. Let's focus on the easy stuff. Have a good outing. Have a good celebration. But if you have a different opinion than I do, let's just not ever talk about that again. Let's not ever try to discern what the Word of God says. I know that in some sense, we know what they're talking about. We can be very stubborn, and we can be more concerned about being right than being righteous. All of us can be guilty of that at times. But I think there's an important truth that Paul's telling us, is that we have a new freedom in the new man Christ and a new nature, and we're freed from the power of the old man and its nature towards sin and death. And as we go into this concept of can the poison that courses through our veins that brings forth fruits of sin, can it be dealt with? And he's going to say overwhelmingly yes, but his premise is on this. Know these certain truths. Know these to be truth. Not only know them, but accept them. Case in point. So we look at the first one. The first question of why not continue in sin since it causes the grace of God to abound. Look at what he says in verse 3. Know this. Know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. He's going to tell us the fruits of that and how we should live from that and what it means to us as new believers. But the first thing he says is before you can even begin to experience this freedom from the poison of sin, you need to know this. You need to know that those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death. Look at verse 6. Not only knowing that you've been baptized into his death, but knowing this, that our old self, the old legacy, the old man in Adam, what happened to it? It was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. The old man was crucified so that the old nature would be done away with. And he says, you need to know it. You need to understand it so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. In verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. And it's an important truth that he's going to teach us. Death is no longer master over him. He says, know it. Look at the second question. If we're not bound by the law, then can't we just do whatever we want? Look at verse 16. Something else that we need to know. We need to know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. You need to know this. When you choose to submit to the old man, you're a slave of the old man and the old nature. When you choose to submit to the new man, you're a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to Christ. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. He says, or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking of those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Which kind of leads us to the next key word in these three chapters. It's the word death. And this word death is found 27 times in these three chapters. I think it's going to be a significant theme. And so we're going to understand that you and I, we were born very much alive. Very much alive to the old man Adam. Very much alive to the old nature and the desires of the old man Adam. Common phrase in our home over the last month. Mom, you're going to have to start popping her. Mom, you're going to have to start popping her. Mom, you're going to have to start popping her. I know, girls, I pop her already. Who are they talking about? They're talking about Kendra, right? Because that sweet little precious of undeveloped iniquity, when she doesn't get her way, what do we hear? And I'm like, pop her! She's born very much alive to the legacy and the heritage that I gave her as her father of sin. Death and sin. And she's born with a nature that says, feed the old man. That's the way we're born. But we're all born dead spiritually. We're all born dead to God. It's the fruits of sin, death. And we're going to see this theme throughout all of these next three chapters,
that you and I, we have to be united with Christ. He was united or joined with us. He was united and joined in the likeness of our flesh, wasn't he? He was a baby. Can you imagine that? They never had to say, popping. He was without sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin. He was perfect. He was united in our likeness. And he was united with our sins. He was made sin for us. And he died our death. So that we're going to see in the book of Romans that you and I can be united in his death so that we can then be united in his life. It's going to be a fruit and a righteousness that comes from it. You know, it's not some word or something we say or some experience that saves our soul. You know, sometimes you'll ask people how they got saved, and they'll stammer through a story. You may be as sincere as anyone who has ever been in your salvation. But we're trying to get the story right. I don't want to mess up how I got saved. It's not the emotion. It's not the story. You know, I can tell you how I was 21 years old. I can tell you how I was working on a cash register in the lingerie department at a Belk store. I can tell you how I sat down in a chair. And I can tell you how I asked Christ to save my soul. But none of those things do anything, do they? You hear someone sometimes, a lot of times young people, and you'll say, well, tell me about how you're saved. And they'll say, well, I believe it. I don't want to go to hell. So why not? Right? I mean, I figure I'm not taking a risk. This isn't some invest your money and hope that it pans out scheme. You see, it's not the story. It's not the things. There's a key phrase that's repeated throughout Romans, and it's that phrase of being united. You see, when I sat down, I love my brother-in-law John Kinlaw's testimony. He can't tell you how he got saved. He just says, I was convicted. I started reading the book of John, and somewhere along the way, I got saved. That's kind of the story of salvation, isn't it? Somewhere along the way, I united with him in his death, and I died. And I rose in newness of life, united in his life. We've been united with a person, with a relationship, yet not united in some just-in-case set of beliefs. We've been united with a person. We've been brought into this relationship, and it occurs by death. And so as we think, and go back a little more, as we think about that first question, look at verse 3. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And so what he's saying is, well, if grace abounded where sin abounded, why would I ever stop sinning? And he's going to bring forth that old man with its old nature and its old slavery to that sin nature. It died. It died. And you rose in newness of life. Therefore, you can't sin. You can't dwell in sin. You know, we find that before Christ, there were a lot of things we could do and go to sleep and feel perfectly fine with ourselves, right? But suddenly, after we're saved, things that we can't even understand why they convict us, why they bother us, they bother us. You see, we're made new in Christ. To be baptized is to be covered over or to be immersed into whatever object the baptism is. Now, we don't believe that baptism in whatever it is that you're baptized, water or a swimming pool or the Dan River or whatever, that doesn't bring you into a relationship with Christ. Some will teach it's baptism that brings you into this. We're not asked to be baptized as believers. We're not strongly encouraged. We're told to be baptized as believers. So we're told to do it, but it is not what saves us. You know, John the Baptist baptized, didn't he? But what did John the Baptist say? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, what does he say? He says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And so when we think of that concept of baptism is to be immersed or overwhelmed with whatever the object is. Okay? When I was saved, I think it was Jerry that came to me and said, "Well, have you thought about being baptized?" I said, "I have not. What is it?" And he explained to me, and I said, "Sure, why would I not do it?" And so we made plans for a baptism service. It was going to be down at Andy and Loretta's house, and it was going to be like a good old Southern baptism. It was going to be in the Dan River behind their house. And I thought, that's going to be cool, you know, being baptized in the river, you know, just, I don't know why. It rained and rained and rained, and you guys know how pretty the Dan River gets when it rains a lot. And I think not only would it have been a slip and slide mud fest to get down to it, but I would not have been immersed or overwhelmed with water. I would have been immersed and overwhelmed with red mud. So they decided to take me up the hill, and I was immersed in chlorinated water, right? So that chlorinated water didn't bring me into a relationship. But look at what he tells us. What does he tell us that we as believers have been baptized into? We've been immersed. The old man has been overwhelmed. The old man has been consumed. He says in verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into what? Christ Jesus." All of us who have been overwhelmed, all of us who have been immersed, consumed into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So can you and I continue in sin? Can we just live it up so that grace abounds? He said, you have been overwhelmed in Christ. You have been made a new creation. Look at verse 6. He continues with his knows. Chapter 6, verse 6, he says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin." We've been overwhelmed. We've been brought into a relationship with Christ. But when Christ was on that cross and we accept Him as our Savior, we've also been united with Him. How? Our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. How many of you, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you got crucified? Yeah. I mean, they didn't nail you to anything, did they? But He was crucified. He was nailed to the cross with Christ. The old man, Adam, was nailed to the cross so that the body of sin... What's the body of sin? It's not that the body is sin. I like what William McDonald says. He said, the body is neutral. It's the old man, Adam, and the new man, Christ, which wage war with one another. It's the old nature from the old man, Adam, that wants to sin and use the body as its mechanism to do it. It's the new man from the new nature from the new man, Christ, that wants to bring forth righteousness. It's the struggle that Paul finally comes to in chapter 7 at the end, that he finds the willing and he finds the struggle, and he says, "Wretched man that I am." You see, it's not that the body is the problem. It's the body of sin which is done away with. You know, in the Old Testament, sin was never really dealt with, was it? It was never really done. You could bring your sacrifice, you could make your offering, but you were never freed from it. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, verses we know very well. It says, by this will we have been sanctified, and that's what he's talking about in Romans 6. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So you and I died with Christ. And just as he sat down after satisfying the demands of sin, being freed, and as we read, never for sin to be a master, you and I are united in his life, and we find that that is true of us. We find the struggle, don't we? We find the struggle of sin. But you and I are those who have been crucified with Christ. You know, before the old man, I mean, before this relationship with Christ, when we were crucified with him, we were the old man, and the old nature, it did the things that the old man wanted us to do, right? I mean, we don't look at a snake that's crawling across the ground and go, look at that stupid snake crawling on its belly. I mean, it's what snakes do, right? We look at a dog that's barking and we might want to muzzle it. But we don't go, I cannot believe a dog would bark. Anybody ever been confounded that a dog barks? Now, you might be confounded if a cat barks, because that's not in keeping with the cat's nature, right? But if a dog barks, we're not confounded. And you see, the principle he's teaching us is that you and I had a nature that we were born with, an inheritance and a legacy in Adam, and we were born very much alive to that. But in Christ, we died. We were united with him. We were nailed to the cross, but to what effect? So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Remember what we're talking about? Justification deals with our problem of the weight of our sins on us. But sanctification is dealing with the problem of the poison that courses through the vein. And he says we can be freed from that old nature of the old man. Look at verse 9 and 10. Something else that we're to know. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So why can't you and I, as those who have been united in the death of Christ, risen in the likeness of his newness of life, victory over sin, why can't you and I just continue to sin and live it up and do everything in abundance because the grace of God abounds when we sin? Because we died with him. And death and sin is never to have dominion over us. Now, if you're like me, you say, well, I see that. I know that that's what Scripture says, but I don't find that to be my experience all the time. Just remember, this is what you and I need to know. This is the spiritual truth of who we are in Christ. And he's going to give us some help as to what we are to do. You could say Romans chapter 7 or chapter 6 is very much a chapter of know and do and fruit. Know and do and fruit. There are things that we should know, and when we know them, there are things that we should do, and when we do them, there will always be fruit. That's a theme of chapter 6. Know, do, and fruit. So we know these things. And then he moves on into that second question of if you and I are free from the law, then we can do whatever we want, right? Another theme that we love. There's not a church, I don't think, in the country that doesn't love the theme of the grace of God. You want to smack your neighbor? God's gracious. Go ahead and do it. You can smack your neighbor. God's gracious. He forgives sin. You know, grace. We love the idea of grace. But he says, if we're freed from the law, we can't just do what we wanted to because we are these new creatures. Look at verse 16. He says, again, we're instructed to know something. It's a very clear principle. When you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Scripture tells us no man can serve two masters. When you submit someone as as a slave, they're your master. When you go to, I tell my kids all the time, you know, I'll never forget, I worked with this guy. He, let's just say later in his career, he was not treated the best, I understand it. But he had made a lot of money and barely got out of high school. And the company had trained him and done everything. He was the most miserable individual I'd ever seen. He would go to a customer and he would start talking about how bad his employer was and how awful it was. And I don't know why you guys buy anything from them and it's awful and I can't fix it. It's just the junk they give me, and on and on and on and on. And I finally looked at him and I said, look, I don't like him any more than you do, but I take the paycheck. I said, either stop taking the paycheck and go somewhere else, or if you're going to take the paycheck, at least wait till you get home, because it's embarrassing. And the principle is very clear. You take the pay, you take the master. You take the pay, you take the master. If you can't stand the master, don't take the pay. And that's the principle that he gives us, that we as those who submit ourselves to something, we are slaves to them. And he says, don't you know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave to obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey? And there'll be results of that, right? Either you submit yourself, and the result is death and sin, or the result is obedience and righteousness. He goes on in chapter 7, verse 1, and he says, or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking of those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. Remember that key word, death? What happened when you and I accepted Christ as our Savior? We were united in His death. And we rose in the newness of His life. And just as the law and sin is never to have be master over Him, it's never to be master over us again. So how can we submit to the law like that? We can't. But with the rest of our time, I think that the theme we see is, with knowledge is the expectation to do something, right? The first time you do something that your parents don't like, you might get by with it. But when they sit you down and they say, son, if you do that again, it's not going to go very well. You now have very clear knowledge of what's expected, right? With knowledge comes the expectation that you will do what you're supposed to do. And so we're told to be those who know these things, and yet now we're to do something. When the kids were really little, Ruthie's parents, you know, white walls, white carpet, white floors, white fridge, white everything. And you come in the house, and when the kids were real little, take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. You don't wear your shoes in the house. You're going to stain the carpet. Take your shoes off. To this day, my 16-year-old, Carissa, when she walks in the house, what's the first thing we do? You take your shoes off. You know why? We know what's expected. We know something, and therefore there's an inclination that we are to do something. So now that we know these things, we know that we are united with Christ. We know that we have been united in the likeness of His resurrection. What are we to not do? Look at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. He says, knowing that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. The things that we're to know, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, never is to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sins once for all, but the life that He lives to God. To put it plainly, we are to not serve sin. We are to not serve sin. That doesn't mean that we don't fail. that doesn't mean that we don't have regrets and things that we repent from and things that happen. But as a general course and rule of our life, the daily goal we should recognize, knowing this new position that we have in Christ, is that when I step out the door, I should make it at least a goal that I'm not going to serve sin. That old man is there, and we give him half a chance, and the nature will rise up. But we, knowing that we are freed from sin, we have to make a decision that we will not serve sin. Another thing that he tells us, look at verse 11. Why can you and I not just dwell in sin and live it up because grace abounded? Well, we know that we've been made new creations, that we died in Christ, but now we're told to do something else. Even so, consider, King James, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we come to things in Scripture that, as a redeemed sinner, just kind of give me comfort. I personally like the story of Gideon, where God tells him to do something, right? He tells him to go tear down his father's altars to false gods. I like how it says that he did it. He did it at night. Why did he do it at night? Because he was scared. He was just a little bit apprehensive, but he did it, and God was pleased with it. Right? You and I, we come to things like this, reckon ourselves dead to sin. It is an accounting term. It's a financial term that we count it to be true. We put it on the column and we leave it there. You and I get up every day and we have to be those who recognize that we're freed from sin, that we've died in the old man, and those things that we used to be, they break our heart. The longer we walk with Christ, the more we're appalled at who we are and who we were, because He is changing us. But yet every day, I thought as a young believer that sometime I'll reach a point and I'll be like Jeff Johnson. I'll be like Andy Burgess. I'll be like Steve. You know what? I can just put it on cruise and I can live the easy Christian life. Anybody find that to be true? If anything, I think there's a principle in the Scripture that the more we submit to the new man, the more we are dissatisfied with the old. And the more every day we get up and we say, I am not serving sin, I am considering or accounting the old man as dead, and I'm not going to make provision for the nature of the old man. I know these things, I count them to be true, and therefore I am going to do my dead level best to succeed in that area today. And when tomorrow rolls around, I'll have to start the clock all over again. But some point, I'm going to go be with Him, and this body will be replaced with one that doesn't have an old nature. You know, we've all heard that that story of the man who had two dogs, right? And they liked to fight. And what was the question that he was asked? They said, which one wins? And he said, well, that's easy. Whichever one I feed. And that's where we find ourselves. You know, I don't even remember what it was. At the time, it was something that seemed incredibly harmless to me. I'd been saved about a few months. And Neil just came over to me, and he laid into me. And he said, what are you doing? And I'm like, I don't know. You tell me. What am I doing? And, you know, as kind as Neil could be, he said, you don't do that. And I'm like, why? And he told me, and there's only certain friends that can do that stuff to you, by the way, right? Only certain people get by with that. And he was right. But looking back at it, it seems so harmless. I'm like, I guess I see where you're coming from. Why not submit to it? And I think there's a principle that we see. The more we submit to the Spirit convicting us of the nature that's present in the old man, the more sensitive we get to it. We need to reckon and count ourselves as dead.
We need to consciously submit. Look at Romans 6, verses 12 through 4. So we're not serving the old nature. We're reckoning or counting ourselves dead to sin. Look at verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign. It's a present action. Don't let it reign. Don't let it be your master in your mortal body, so that you obey. It's an active word. It's a present word, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting an active present word. Don't let it reign. Don't obey its lust. Don't go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But instead what? Instead what? Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness of God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. We are those who have been made alive in Christ. And we are out of time, but there are two things that come from this. You could say there are three, but because I knew I was going to be short on time, I boiled it down to two. So there's the know, there's the do, and there's the result, right? We know who we are in Christ, what position we have in Him as those who have been crucified with Him. We do the things that we just considered, and when we do them, there are results. Listen to these results. There's freedom. There's freedom from the old man. There's freedom from the old nature. Verse 16, he says, Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were slaves of sin. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been what? Freed from sin. Freed from sin. My kids keep, either my kids or Caleb keeps playing this song, You Say, right? And there's the chorus that they repeat like 1,500 times is that, in essence, if Christ has freed you, what are you? You're free. You're a child of God. You begin to see yourself the way He saw you. You know, it's when we come together and we think of Christ, when we see ourselves the way He saw us and realize the way He loved us when we were far from deserving, we understand how free we are. We have been freed and brought into a relationship and a level of freedom and access to the God of heaven that we could never deserve, that we could never earn, that we did nothing to receive. It's what He has done. And He died with us. He united with us. And we are united in His likeness. And when we know these things and we do these things, there are results. And the result is freedom. He says, resulting further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Think about that. That's like saying I'm going to present myself to being a slave as a billionaire. Okay. I'm gonna be a slave to a billionaire's bank account. I just have to spend his money. I can't really help myself. It's, everybody's got their burden to bear, right? It's like the preachers that have to go minister in the Bahamas. I'm always like, bear your burden, brother. Bear your burden, right? Just fight the good fight. You're in the Bahamas. You just hang in there. We've been given a relationship of being slaves to righteousness. That old nature, we were slaves to sin, and it brought forth condemnation and death and judgment. But now we are freed as slaves to righteousness, sanctified. For when you were slaves in sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But now we're alive in Christ. And finally, there's fruit. Fruit. Look at verse 21 through 23. He says, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. What benefit did you derive from the things of which you are now ashamed? Anybody want to recount the stories of the good old days? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin, enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. And then look at this fruit. We're slaves to God, but there is this benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll finish with this. I like how William MacDonald summarized the chapter. He says, in response to Paul's question of should we continue to sin, one, you cannot because you're united with Christ. Two, you need not because sin's dominion has been broken. Three, you must not because it would bring sin back in as your master. And four, you had better not because it would be a disaster. Can't help but think about Paul asking the Galatian believers, why do you turn back to the weak and the worthless and the elemental things? And so we see that men were condemned. There's justification through faith, but there's more than that. There's newness of life in Christ and there's sanctification. He's dealt with the fruit, but he's removing the poison that pulses through the stream and causes the boils to rise up. Next time we'll see that there's a different law.